There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to the No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover series. The Cover to Cover series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. Currently, No Mere Mortal is a personal project of obedience to the Lord. My hope is that the content in this series will help you know God's Word, and by doing so, you will know God's love for you.
Judges chapter 15. And if you guys would look down there with me at verse 19. Okay. Judges chapter 15, verse 19 says, "So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called his name En Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day." Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time in your word, and Lord, as we move through these passages, God, that we would hear your voice, experience you by your spirit through your word, to know you more and become more like you. In your son's name, amen. So as you guys remember, where we left off is we left Samson, and he was supposed to get married, and things didn't quite go the way he had planned. He gets frustrated, and then he ends up actually kind of running off, and we find out that because he left, that his wife was given to his best man. So that they were going through this week-long wedding ceremony, and Samson kind of poses this riddle to these guys, these Philistines there. He's playing around with the enemy, and they actually use his wife to kind of just keep nagging in his ear to give the answer to the riddle. And then when they do that, he ends up taking off. He heads down, and if you guys are there with me, is that he ends up killing 30 men, giving their clothes to these guys. And then we start in verse 15. It says, "After a while, in the time of wheat harvest," which was mid to late spring, "it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat, and he said, 'Let me go to my wife into her room.'" So again, if you guys remember, the guy has been gone for like months. He left after he's been gone for a couple months, and then he comes back with a goat and says, "All right, I'm ready to do the married thing." And says her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." And Samson said, and this is where we left off, it says, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." And so he's in his anger, feeling that he's been wrong. He says, "Don't blame me for what happens next." And then it says there in verse 4 that Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, turn the foxes tail to tail and put the torches between each of their pair of tails. I don't know about you guys, but it is completely reasonable to be reading through the Bible. You come to a passage and go, "Time out. I need more information." Sometimes we gloss over things like, "Well, it's in the Bible, so it's just normal." This is not normal. We just heard that the dude rounds up 300 foxes. How long did this take? Now, I get it. The dude's super strong. He's super fast. But 300 foxes. My favorite part is I was kind of going through and looking at different scholars trying to figure out how they address this issue. Some of them like, "Well, that word foxes, that could be translated jackals." Oh, okay. That makes a world of difference. So, but the bigger thing is to understand, this wasn't like a quick thing. This means that Samson has taken time to catch either these foxes or jackals. And then what he's doing is he's taking torches and he is tying torches to these fox jackals. And then what it says that he did, it says when he had set fire torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines. And he burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. Guys, he obliterates the Philistines' agricultural product, all of it. He burns all of it. Now, again, for my note takers, I want you guys to put a little note here, because there's something important that's going to come back around. Is the Philistines worshipped a god by the name of Dagon. And Dagon was their harvest god. He was the god who was supposed to bless the Philistines with a plentiful harvest. And so understand that Samson just obliterates their harvest as if to say to this Philistine god, "You ain't nothing. I'll burn it all to the ground." But just kind of Have that there. That's going to come back later. Now, I also want to bring this up that just because, and we've already said this, that because Scripture records something doesn't mean that God's saying everything that Samson's doing, I approve. Now, remember, this whole thing was because God says, the Philistines have oppressed and dominated my people. I've come to bring them deliverance. And even if I have to use this man, boy, child like Samson to do it, I will. God can make a straight line using a crooked stick. And that's what we see happening here with Samson. It says, and the Philistines said, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her father and her with fire. Wow, that just escalated. But if you guys remember, during the wedding feast, that's what they threatened them with if they didn't say the riddle. Now, what this really should cue you guys into is, again, you could kind of start, for some reason, look at Samson and his actions and start feeling bad for the Philistines. Oh, the crops. Oh, he just killed 30. These are the kind of people that if they don't get the riddle solved, they will barbecue a person. And here, because Samson, now remember, Samson's not married to this woman. The wedding didn't go through. So they said, who did it? Samson, the guy who almost married that girl. And so they go and burn down the house and the dad and the family and the girl who he almost married. That's the type of people the Philistines were. So Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you. And after that, I will cease. So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. So he just obliterates all of those Philistines. So it says, the Philistines then went up and encamped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? So they answered, we have come to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us. So these guys burn down his almost wife's family's fellow Philistines. And then they go and they try and find these people of Judah. And they're like, hey, what did we do? It's like, not you. We want Samson. It says, so 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? So again, these guys, you have to see this oppression mentality. These people are oppressed. And so when they come against, not that, oh, these are the kinds of guys who just barbecued their own people, but they're blaming Samson. And it's this fear tactic. Don't you know? The Philistines, they've got their throat to our neck. What are you doing messing with these guys? What is this you have done to us? They said. And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. And so again, I just want us to take a moment to just pause and look at where Samson is and his attitude here. How did we get to this whole mess? How do we get to this place? And here's Samson, and he's basically, again, right, he's blaming the circumstance. Well, this is, I'm just doing to them what they did to me. But again, how did we even get to this place with Samson? Samson's blaming his life circumstances on just, well, it's everybody else. Everyone else is, really? This is the same guy that we looked at last week who wasn't careful about what he put in front of his eyes. We looked at it, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. And so he wasn't disciplined. And so he was playing around with not keeping his eyes in check. And then he ends up hanging out in a place he had no business hanging out. And then he ends up playing around with the enemy. And then even when God delivers him, he goes right back to it and he's reaching into the dead things because he just wants something sweet. Again, he's self-serving, self-focused. And again, what we see is in all of this is just the pride of Samson. He is convinced that he is smarter than everyone else, that he is stronger than everyone else. And in that pride, we see what it brings to. God says very clearly in Scripture that he resists the proud, but will lift up the humble. See, Samson misunderstood, and we're going to see this repeated. His true power wasn't because he was some great awesome guy for some great awesome family. His true power was from the Spirit of God, and it was his obedience to the Lord that brought strength. And again, what we see is that the Lord used this undisciplined, disobedient man-child to abolish those who would end up having their foot on the neck of his people. Verse 12 says, but they said to him, we have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines. Then Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourself. So again, his own people, so Israelites come to Samson, and they said, look, they're marching on us. We got to give you up. And he's like, okay, well, promise you guys won't kill me. And they said, okay, we're not going to kill you. So they spoke to him saying, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we won't kill you. So we're not going to kill you. We're just going to tie you up, and we're going to hand you over to the guys who want to kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Now, guys, I want you to follow with me. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. Other of your versions may say that the ropes melted. Now, forgive me if I'm showing some of my age here, but man, the guy just went Super Saiyan. This is Samson. He's bound up by ropes. And again, if you guys are getting that reference, it's basically, you have to imagine that as the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson, it is as if fire just starts emanating from his body because the ropes, it doesn't say the ropes snapped. It says that they turned like they were burned and melted off of him. So as the Spirit of God moves on Samson, the dude supercharges up and the ropes just melt off of him. And then it says, he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. The Hebrew word for fresh there is moist. Where do you get a moist jawbone? That means it's fresh. So again, I want you guys to put, this is what is happening. They say, hey, well, here's what's going to happen. We're going to tie you up. We're going to hand you over to the Philistines. They hand him over. The Philistines come running at him shouting, and the Spirit of God moves on him. It's like the dude is enveloped in flames. He's so just powered up that the ropes melt off of him, and he reaches over and rips the jawbone off of a donkey and then goes to town with this fresh jawbone. And so he took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. And so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Ramath Lehi. Guys, this could be the title of a movie. It is. He just named the place Jawbone Hill. Just see that as a title card. What movie are you going to see? I'm going to go see Jawbone Hill. What's it about? It's about this dude who he ends up just going nuts. He's like on fire and he rips off the jawbone of a donkey and beats 1,000 men to death with it. And then when he's done, he just tosses it on the hill. This pile of bodies, this Jawbone Hill. It says, then he became very thirsty and cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now I shall die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. The guy goes from winning to whining in like a split second. I mean, he was bound with ropes. The enemy's coming down on him. And again, they just melt off of him. Just like we looked at last week where the Spirit of the Lord moves on him and he rips a lion in half. He rips the jawbone of a donkey off, beats 1,000 men to death with it, and then starts crying because he's thirsty. And again, I have to think about the nation of Israel as they went through the desert, as God had brought them victory over giants, as God time and time again was leading them by a cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, and God was providing them this bread from heaven, manna, and yet they still, after all of God's faithfulness to deliver them from Egypt, to bring them victory, to provide for them, when they got thirsty, they start complaining, are we going to die in the desert? And God splits open a rock for them, and water comes out. And he says, all of that was an image of Christ, our rock, who the living water would flow through. It's again, to understand that as you guys move through this life, you're going to look for things that satisfy. It could be your education, sports, again, other relationships. These are not bad things. But guys, they will always come up wanting. Religion, morality, those things that you will pursue, they're not bad things, but they will always leave you thirsty. That's why Jesus, when he met the woman at the well, he says, everyone who drinks this water, that this well, and he points to it, says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is John chapter 4. And later in John chapter 7, there's this really cool ceremony. I mention the people in the desert of Israel because the Israelites would remember this time during a certain feast and festival. And what they would do is at the end of the week, they would go to the Pool of Siloam and they would take these just like jugs of water. And they would go back up towards the Temple Mount and they would pour the water over this rock. And there's a moment at the end of it. So they would do this a couple times. And then as they're pouring out, water's just flowing around the rock, like the water that came from the rock in the wilderness. And as they're all quiet, it says as they're pouring out like one of these last jugs, that's in John chapter 7, Jesus stands up and shouts during what should be, oh, this is quiet time, quiet. And everyone's being quiet. The water's running. And Jesus stands up and says, he shouts and says in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water. The word translated there is torrents. Torrents of living water will flow within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. And so again, all of this a picture, this water that was given, of this God's Spirit that he wants to give you, that water that will truly satisfy. But for Samson, who's complaining, again, God in his faithfulness, verse 19, it says, so God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, he called his name En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. The name of the place is the well of him who cried out. And again, so if you find yourself where maybe you've been trying, maybe you were trying to be a good person, you're trying to do the right thing, you're trying to go to church, you're trying to go to youth group, you're trying to be all those things, you're looking for the right relationships, and yet you find yourself going, but I still find myself thirsty, just unsatisfied. If you find yourself in that place, like the woman at the well who met with Jesus, like Samson here, you can cry out, and he says, I will always be there to provide that living water that quenches every thirst and that will satisfy. It will not be found in all those other exterior things, but will be found in Christ only. And then it says in verse 20 that Samson judged Israel for 20 years in the day of the Philistines. So with that, guys, if you want to jump on over to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And so as you guys are turning there, I just want you guys to understand as we're moving through is that just like kind of last week we did a time jump, is to understand that when we last left Samuel, he was, you know, about 3-4 years old at the temple. And now what we're looking at is we're about to pick up is this is during the 20-year judgment time of Samson. So during this period is we're kind of like now zooming in, you've come up to maybe about another 5 years or so. And it gives you just kind of a pulse on really where the nation as a whole is. So if you're there, 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we are looking at verse 12, we're going to pick up there. And it says, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. I like other versions, maybe NIV you're reading, it says were scoundrels. And it says that they did not know the Lord. And again, I want that to be a moment we just kind of stop and sit on. These were sons of Aaron, sons of Eli, high priests of the land. Their dad is the high priest. It says that these men are they're corrupt, they're scoundrels, and that's rooted in the fact that it says, because they don't know the Lord. Well, they know about him. They're doing all the religious things. They have the right clothes on. But it says they did not know the Lord. Jesus will say in Matthew 7, we've looked at this before, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, okay, I don't want to make any enemies here, but I notice some Taylor Swift is a big deal. And I can't get it. As someone who's watched this girl grow up, I can't hear it. But I got to tell you, about 7 years ago, there was a story that just cracked me up about Taylor Swift. There was a guy who she was like, his whole life was Taylor Swift. And the guy went so far as to basically geotrack where her home is, how to get to it, and swims across basically this large body of water, shows up at her house, and gets tackled by her security guard. Go figure. But what this points out to me, guys, this is an awesome moment to look at, is go, there's a huge difference between knowing about Taylor Swift, maybe you know all her songs, he geotracked where she lived, he did all the work to show up to the house, but they don't have a relationship. And so dude gets stomped and kicked out. That's what Jesus is talking about here. You may know where the house is. You may be trying to do all the work and swim to get there. But if you don't know him and have a relationship with him, he's going to say, depart, I don't know you. It says, keep picking up in verse 13, the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook, in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take it for himself, all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also before they burned the fat. The priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give me meat for the roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. Now, what these guys are doing is again, in Deuteronomy, in Leviticus, it makes it clear that the portions of like the cheek and the thigh and those things, that was to go to the priest, but it was also supposed to go to them after they had made the sacrifice, after like the good fatty parts had been burned up, as the offering had been made. And if you guys remember, we were looking at Samuel's dad, they would come up, it was kind of like a shared meal, a time they would have with God. And what these guys are coming in doing is they're taking the best parts of it for themselves before anything was offered to God. And it says that the people actually know that they shouldn't be doing this, because it says, and if a man said to him, they should really burn the fat first. Then you may take as much as your heart desires. So again, the people of the land, this is, again, for my note takers to recognize that when we're trying to look at like when were parts of scripture written, that the first five books of the Bible, the Deuterocanon, has already been established to the point where the people know God's law in this place because they're quoting it to the priest. They're saying, whoa, 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 that's not how this is supposed to go. You're supposed to wait until after. But it says, they would answer him and say, no, but you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. They would grab these guys by the neck and say, no, we're going to take the best part now. And it says, therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, and men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Again, the sons of Eli were not satisfied with what God was providing for them. And in their pride, in their selfishness, they are making people hate going and making offerings to God. Again, we kind of looked at this with Samuel's dad being really unique, that he didn't let hypocrisy stand in the way of that. But these men have made it such a burden to come to God that people don't even want to go to the tabernacle and make offerings anymore. What's interesting is again, what we're going to find out when we look at a little bit later in 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're not going to see it tonight, but also in 1 Samuel chapter 4, it's going to make it clear that Eli himself, their dad, was doing the same thing they were. Because it's going to say, you made yourself fat off the offering. And we're going to see later that Eli actually ends up being a really fat man by the time we see his income. But what's also interesting about that is that the root word for fat, it's the same root word for glory. And so what it's saying is, you are taking glory that belongs to Yahweh. And you're gorging yourself on that. Again, you're trying to glorify yourself. It's everything, again, rooted in pride. That's why 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6 says, likewise, younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. These guys, again, are trying to take the glory of God for themselves and growing fat on it. And in their pride and selfishness, again, guys, there's this lie that what does it hurt anyone? What's the big deal? What's the big deal is that they're creating a barrier in their hypocrisy for people even wanting to come and experience God in relationship. What a challenge for us in this room to stop and recognize. Again, everyone will be responsible in their own walk and their own relationship with the Lord. You won't be able to cry out hypocrisy as your reason out. But again, for us who are called by his name, what a burden to really stop and think about. It says, in contrast to these guys, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. What's funny about that is this linen ephod, it's not the ephod of the high priest. But see, Samuel, when we look in Chronicles, is actually from the line of Levi. So he could do priestly things. But he may not be the high priest, he may not be the one who gets all the glory, but he's there serving in a simple priest form. So again, there's this contrast with the hypocrisy of those who are wearing the fancy ephods, and they look the part, but they're totally corrupt, they don't know the Lord, and in it, they're making a barrier, and then it contrasts this with this young boy, maybe about 8 years old right now, wearing this simple servant's priest outfit. And it says that year after year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. So again, I want to show you guys that I got to give Samuel's dad some credit here, because where everyone else is saying, forget these guys, look at that hypocrisy, we're not even going to go there, that Samuel's dad was like, no, their hypocrisy has nothing to do with the faithfulness of our God, and we're going to go and spend time with him. It says, and Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say to the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. Then they would go to their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So again, you guys remember, this is Hannah. This is the woman who was barren and couldn't have children, that her heart was so broken that as she cried out to God, she couldn't even get the words out, and Eli thought she was drunk. And she gives Samuel to the Lord to say, he's yours. She trusts him there. And then God blesses her with five more kids. Verse 22 says, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all of Israel, how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now again, so Eli hears this report. Not only has he been joining in with the whole stealing of the best parts of the meats, now he finds out that what his sons are doing is taking the virgin girls who were there serving at the tabernacle, and they're violating them. Now again, these girls, these young women, they served as an illustration of what the tabernacle was supposed to be. Their purity was a symbol of the purity of the tabernacle. And there's a contrast that's happening right here. If you guys know, the two sons of Eli's names were Hophni and Phinehas. Now there's another Phinehas in the book of Numbers. What happens in the book of Numbers is you find out that God's children are becoming rebellious, that the enemy of God wants to have the Israelites wiped out, so he convinces them to start having, well, basically just start having a bunch of crazy sex in front of the tabernacle. And so they're in front of the tabernacle, and one of the priests, Phinehas, different Phinehas, sees what's going on, and God describes Phinehas as cloaked in his cloak of vengeance. And he picks up a spear, thrusts it, and it pierces through these two people right in front of the tabernacle. They're engaged in demonic worship right there at the tabernacle, and the Lord says, you put an end to that now. And that's that Phinehas back in Numbers. The contrast here is now we have a Phinehas of the high priest who is violating these young women. And I want something to be understood here. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus, in talking about people who will come to him and talk about their good deeds, he'll say to them, I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. In Matthew 25:44, he says, they will also, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? In verse 45, he says, he will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did to the least of these, you did to me. The reason this is important to understand is as these two men are violating these girls, please don't mistake that God is looking at the brokenness and their hurt and their pain. And he is looking at these two young men and he's saying, you are doing that to me. What breaks their heart breaks his heart. What breaks your heart breaks his heart. And he's saying, whatever you do to the people that the rest of society says is nothing and worthless and cast aside, he says, the way you treat them, it's like you're doing that to me. And we need to understand that, because then in verse 23, where we are in 1 Samuel 2, he said to them, this is their dad talking, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it's not a good report that I hear. For you make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? And it says, nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. And you could read this passage right now. You could read this verse and go, again, just like with the foxes, and go, wait, time out. What did I just read? Because did we just read that the Lord desired to kill these two men? Absolutely. Because this is the same God who told Phinehas, cloaked in my cloak of vengeance, grab the spear. I will not let my people be taken advantage of, violated, and destroyed. And he says, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. And as he's watching these girls being taken advantage of and violated, the Lord's saying, I will not let this go. This is the same God when incarnate, Jesus himself is standing on the Temple Mount, the place that will become the place that people are supposed to come and worship. And yet again, the religious leaders make it a burden because they start robbing the people. They start doing this exchange where they were ripping people off, and people didn't want to bring sacrifices anymore. And when Jesus saw that, if you guys missed this part, this is one of my all-time favorite moments in Scripture. Because you almost have to imagine, he's got his disciples around him. He's done the water into wine thing. Oh, this is awesome. This guy's cool. He said a few things like, I don't know about that. This guy's claiming some stuff. What's he really saying? And then when he's watching the money changers, you almost can imagine they're looking and go, what is Jesus doing? As he grabs a strand. What's he got in his hand? And as he starts to sit there patiently watching, it says that he made a whip. And as he's sitting there watching his people being taken advantage of, and it says that Jesus makes a whip and then starts flipping over tables, cracking the whips. And when everyone says, what are you doing? What gives you the authority? He says, my house is to be a house of prayer, and you have made it into a den of thieves. Please understand that God says, I am not okay with you hypocrites violating, abusing, and taking advantage of people. And so the same one who made the whip and is ready to crack it is the same one here. He is getting ready to crack the whip. But what all of this shows us, guys, is this vivid demonstration of the degradation of the priesthood. And really to show that the nation of Israel, they're starving for guidance from the living God. They're looking for liberation. Now, if you guys understand how Hebrew poetry works, when you guys go reading through your Bible and you read through the poetry sections, there's something I would want to point out to you guys as you pick up on that. When we think of poetry, or we think of rhyme, we think of like iambic pentameters, we think of play on words, where you're rhyming, the cat in the hat sat on the bat. That's oh yeah, brilliant rhyme. That's not how the ancient Hebrew rhymes. They rhyme with thought in contrast. So if you guys haven't picked up, as we've been moving through this chapter, there's been a rhyme going on. It's written with a poetic bent to it, where you're contrasting the evil of Eli's sons, and then we heard about this servant Samuel and the linen ephod. Then we hear about, again, the degradation of the priesthood and what they're doing. And then I want you guys to look at verse 26. The contrast says, and this is where we're going to end tonight. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and men. Okay, I'm going to read that again. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and men. Guys, keep your finger there. And turn in your Bibles way into the New Testament. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. If you're on your phones, you want to try and do the two-screen thing if you can, because I want you guys to see this. Something cool is really, really important we're about to land on tonight. It's Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And so again, I want you guys to have this idea in your mind as we've been going through this contrast. Eli's sons taking advantage and violating people. Samuel, this simple servant, this young child, maybe about anywhere between 8 to 12 years old at this time. And verse 26 of where we landed tonight says, and the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. I want you to understand, the Lord used, in this passage we've been going through, he's using a poetry that's supposed to draw your mind to. You see the evil? Look to Samuel. You see the evil? Look to Samuel. And then where we end tonight, as he says in verse 26, I'm going to read it again. The child Samuel grew in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and men. And with that, if you're there with me, Luke chapter 2, verse 52. It is after the young Jesus who's found in the temple by his parents. And as they're leaving the temple, Luke writes these words, and it's purposeful. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. See, what Luke does is he ties this whole thing. As we've been looking through, as we're going through, you see the people who are being taken advantage of. You see the people who are being violated. And God has been doing this poetry to say, you see that? Look to this one. You see that? Look to this one. And then Luke picks that up to tell everybody. Do you feel like you have been taken advantage of? Do you feel like this world is broken? Do you feel like you have been violated? He says, look to him. Look to Jesus, who came to offer that water that truly satisfies, his very spirit. Again, God, he loves those who are being abused. The very people who are supposed to take care of them, his ones he called shepherds. And he's there in the temple making his whip. And as we see these young men and we see this passage, God says, I'm not going to let this slide. If I have to use man-child Samson to do it, I'll do it. But as we've seen, Samson, he's not living up to responsibility, but God, while the religious culture is just an utter failure, the high priest and his sons, the judge, we've looked at him, and you could right now in your world today go, the world leaders, they're scumbags and scoundrels. The religious people, they're all a bunch of hypocrites. Please don't miss it. If you're feeling that way, I understand. But God comes along and says, if you're seeing the rhyme and the rhythm, don't get your eyes focused off because you'll miss the child. You'll miss the one I've sent. Look to Jesus, the one who comes to say, if you cry out for that water, I will crack open the ground. He will crack open his very heart to give that water that satisfies. He is the one who has promised that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And again, when everything else around you fails, don't forget, God is at work. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that as we come before you this night, Lord, I don't know where everyone is right now in their just life, but Lord, if anyone here tonight sees just kind of the brokenness of the situation, they feel that maybe they too have been in a place of being taken advantage of. Lord, would they take comfort that you're a God of grace and mercy, but you're also a God of justice. And Lord, what breaks our heart breaks your heart. And Lord, that there is not one person that you don't care about, and that you have a plan and a purpose to redeem and save. And so, Father, I just pray that whatever they're going through, they know that they can look to you, the one who is faithful, the one who is true. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.